Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles. We are going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. A friend in front of me was coming out of church one day, and the preacher was standing at the door, as he always did, to shake hands. He grabbed my friend by the hand and pulled him aside. The pastor said to him, "You need to join the army of the Lord, son." The friend replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, pastor." The pastor questioned, "How come I don't see you except on Christmas and Easter?" He whispered back, "I'm in the secret service." Secret service, Harley. Amen. This morning we are going to talk about not giving place to the devil. I want you to think of an area in your daily walk that you struggle in the flesh. Now, there's no doubt we all have an area or two that we just absolutely struggle in. We have that area we just can't seem to shake. These are the areas that Satan has a grip upon in our lives. Now, many believers suffer from Satan's grip upon some aspect of their heart, their mind, or their life, and Satan has a way of finding that weak, unclean area in each and every one of our lives. And when he finds it, he just absolutely digs in, he sets up camp, and he fights to keep that space. Amen? We need to understand that about our enemy. He will use this camp to war against God. He will use it to war against God's work. He will use it to wreak havoc upon our spiritual walk. And he will use it to cause strife and harm to those closest to us. Amen? Let's read in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's skip down to verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And remember, the term Gentiles in the Bible is talking about those who are unsaved. "We are not to walk as the rest of the unsaved walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." First thing I want to look at this morning is Satan's entrance. How does Satan gain access to our lives? How does he gain access to our mind, to our hearts? Well, verse 27 says, "Nor give place to the devil." Think about how dangerous that verse is. Giving place to the devil. And then we look at verse 30. "We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Another mind-blowing verse to me. When you put those two verses together, you think, well, why are they so dangerous? Why are they so mind-blowing? Well, the truth is, when we look at them, it's hard for me to understand that a born-again believer, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, can either give place to the devil or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's the way we see this, but the truth is that we do. Amen? The truth is that we do both. Both ideas should be unthinkable to us, but yet we fall into that snare, don't we? Over and over, as we're in the flesh. Too often we create an environment that lays out a welcome mat, so to speak. It lays out a welcome mat for Satan to come in and to set up camp by our decisions, by the things that we choose to do. We have literally given him place in our heart, somewhere in our mind, or some part of our life. Now, I want us to understand a piece of truth here. Satan can never take place. He can never take grab a piece of ground in our life unless we give it to him. Amen? We need to understand that. The moment of salvation, the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, His Holy Spirit comes, abides in us. Amen? The Bible tells us that. It's immediate. It's at the very moment of salvation. At that moment, Satan then becomes an outsider. He loses all of his rights to us. That is, unless we do what? Unless we invite him back in somehow. Unless we open the door and give him place in our heart, in our mind, or in our life somewhere. And this is exactly what God is warning us not to do in verse 27. Do not give place to the devil. Amen? I want us to consider some of the ways that we can give place to the devil. Let's start with verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying. We need to understand that lying gives place to the devil. In so many cases, in most cases, our words define who we are, doesn't it? Amen? Our words come from up here and what's in here. Right? If your words are not true, then that makes you a what? A liar. Right? There's no way of candy coating it. If our words are not true, then the only other option is that makes us a liar. And we need to understand that a lying tongue gives place to the devil. We've created a place where Satan feels right at home. Why? Look at John 8:44. Jesus just puts it right out there. When we lie, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus was giving us a glimpse of Satan's character, Satan's nature. Jesus is telling us that his character, his nature, is that of a liar. That's who he is. He's the one who started it. He created it. And that's his character. Too many today are making Satan feel right at home in their life. They are choosing to believe a lie, choosing to live a lie, and choosing to speak lies. We see it every day in the media. We see it every day on TV. We hear it every day just walking down the street. The things that people believe in. We need to understand that Satan is the prince of darkness. Amen? A lying tongue comes from that dark realm, comes from the spirit of Satan. Opposite of that is God's kingdom, amen? Complete opposite of that. God's kingdom is built upon truth and upon light. Jesus declared, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The light, amen? He's both truth and light. In John 17:7, he said, declared that God, your word, is truth. In 1 John 5:6, the Bible declares the Spirit the Holy Spirit is truth. God's kingdom is completely opposite of Satan's. And it's imperative that we take a real long, hard look into the spiritual mirror. Amen? We should do that often. I don't think we do that often enough. I understand our lives get busy and we're pulled in a multitude of directions each and every day. But we need to stop every day and just take a look into the spiritual mirror. And in this case, we need to ask, is there any area in my life that is not completely honest? Amen? We don't have to lie with just our tongue, do we? We can lie with a multitude of ways. We need to just ask, is there any area in my life that is dishonest? Because if there is, we need to be mindful of it. We need to get rid of it, because that is exactly where Satan is going to come in, and that's where he's going to set up camp. Amen? And yes, that includes those little white lies. But we like to try to justify those, don't we? Those little white lies. But they're the ones that Satan will just grab a hold of. I want to share something with you. A few years back, I used to work all the way up in Woodbridge, New Jersey, way up north. And it was one day I was coming home from work, and when I would come down the New Jersey Turnpike, and as I was coming down the Turnpike, I would get off on my exit, and on the Turnpike, if you go less than 80, you're going to get run over, amen? So I'm following the rest of the speed. As soon as you get off the Turnpike at that exit, it goes from you're doing 80, and you have to drop all the way down to 35. That's just not fair, is it? But that's what it is. So I come down, and that 35 mile per hour stretch is it's only about a half a mile, then it goes back up to 50. Well, that particular day, I was running a little bit behind. I came down, I decided, well, you know what, we'll just skip that little half a mile stretch of 35, and we'll just go straight to 50. Soon as I come off that exit, I'm coming up a little hill, and guess what's coming the other way? Soon as I saw the lights, I looked in my mirror, I saw him do a U-turn, and there goes the red and blues lit up behind me. He pulls me over, and he comes to my window. He says, "Do you know you were speeding?" My response back to him was, "I was speeding?" It's not a lie, right? I was just repeating what he said. I was speeding? But the truth is, that was a lie, wasn't it? And the whole time, you know, I gave him my license, my registration, my insurance card, and he goes back to his car, and he's running my credentials, and that whole time, the Holy Spirit is just tearing me up. He has given me a spiritual spanking like you wouldn't believe. And even though my words, it wasn't a lie, I was speeding, yes, I was speeding, it was the tone in which I said it. I said it in a deceptive way. Flat out, I was lying, and the Holy Spirit was letting me know that he was grieved by my lie. And I couldn't do anything but repent right there and ask God for forgiveness. Amen. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves sometimes. We have to take that strong, hard look in our lives and say, you know, is this right? Is this according to the Word of God? Is there any area in my life that I struggle to tell the truth in? Amen? Facebook. We see it a lot. There's actually apps out there and different services that will send you pictures so that you can crop your image into the background of anywhere in the world just to pretend that you went there on vacation to make your life look even greater. And that's what happens on these social media websites. And I'm not knocking Facebook, because there can be good with it. Unfortunately, there's more bad than good. But that's what people do. They live a lie. They want people to believe that their life is much greater than what it actually is, instead of finding Christ and being content with what they have. Amen? That's what I mean by you don't have to just speak a lie. You can live a lie. You can tell a lie in many different ways. We have to be careful not to be a hypocrite living a lie. Or we're going to be making him a place in our lives, in our heart, in our mind. We're also grieving the Holy Spirit when we do so. We need to turn it over to God immediately. We need to repent. Repent literally means do a 180. It means do a U-turn. Go the opposite direction. That's what we need to do when we find sin in our heart and in our lives. We need to repent. Turn away from that sin and towards Jesus Christ. Amen. So not only does lying give place to the devil, but also anger. Let's look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. How many of us find ourselves getting angry easily? We're getting angry often, right? You don't have to raise your hands. I don't want to know. You know it, right? Especially when we're driving. A little bit of road rage here and there, right? But when we're honest and we admit, you know what, Lord, I do struggle with anger. I struggle with that rage from time to time. And if we do, we need to be honest and we need to admit, you know what, I'm acting like Satan when I do. Revelation chapter 12. We get another glimpse of Satan's character. In Revelation 12:12, listen to what the Bible says. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 17. And the dragon, Satan, was enraged with the woman, Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see here in these verses, full of wrath, enraged, anger. That is Satan's character. Satan has an absolute affinity for anger. And if you do too, he will feel right at home in your heart, in your mind, or somewhere in your life. Amen. That's what we need to understand. Now we also need to take a real close look at this verse. Did you catch it? First thing God says here in verse 26 is what? Be angry. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, which way is it? Am I not to be angry or am I to be angry? We need to understand there's a difference. Amen? There is a sinful anger and there is a righteous anger. When the Bible talks about the anger of the Lord, it's talking about a righteous anger. What does God get angry at? At sin, right? Plain and simple. When God has a righteous anger, he is angry at sin. But 99.9% of our anger is not a righteous anger. When we get angry, we're angry at what? Somebody else, right? We get angry at someone. That's the difference. That's the sinful anger. The only anger that is acceptable in the eyes of God is being angry at sin. That is a righteous anger. And then we get angry at someone and we try to justify it and we say, well, they deserve it. They earned it. Look what they did. How can I not be angry? That's a sinful anger. The Bible makes it clear that you can tell someone's character by what they get angry at. You can tell someone's makeup by what makes them angry. Many will angrily protest and scream at the president, but then will turn a blind eye or even agree with allowing abortion. One's a person, regardless whether you like him or not, and one is an outright sin, right? We see it all over our nation, and that's just a little example. One is getting angry at a person, and the other is being accepting to a sin in God's eyes. So the question is, has someone hurt you? Has someone cut you really deep and you're still angry at them? You try to justify it and say, well, look what they did. We need to do is say, what if God had that same attitude towards me? Right? If every time I failed God, He got angry with me, and He held a grudge against me, and He failed to forgive me, how would we feel? We'd be in a tough place, wouldn't we? Amen? When we mess up, and we hurt God, and we sin against God, we want God to look at us and we want Him to forgive us right on the spot, and we want Him to treat us as if we never sinned in the first place. Amen? Isn't that the relationship we want to have with God? And God expects that of us. He wants us to do the same with that person that hurt us. We can't hang on to that bitterness and that anger. We need to understand that anger and holding grudges, they will absolutely destroy you, not the other person. We think that being angry at them and holding a grudge against them is going to hurt them. You know what? They're not thinking twice about you. They're not thinking twice about what happened to you. You're the one dwelling on it, reliving it over and over, instead of releasing it, forgiving them, and moving on. It's tearing you apart, and over time, it will destroy you and all the relationships that mean the most to you. Amen. That's what we need to understand about anger and grudges. When you hold a grudge, you're holding up a bright neon sign that says, Satan, welcome home. We need to understand that. You're giving place to the devil. We need to turn it over to God. Forgive that person and repent. So Satan is a liar. Satan is full of anger. And Satan also steals. He's a thief. Stealing gives place to the devil. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. Stealing gives place to the devil. Why? Listen to what Jesus said about him. John 10:10. He said, Satan the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Plain and simple. Stealing is also part of Satan's character. Amen? We need to understand that. I can't help but think of the demon-possessed man that of Gadara. We read it in Mark chapter 5. He lived among the tombs, the Bible tells us. He lived in a cemetery. And it says day and night he would cry and he would cut himself with stones. He was possessed by a multitude of demons. And Satan just flat out stole from this man. He stole his sanity. He stole his family. He stole his home. He stole his freedom. And he stole his soul. Amen. That's what Satan does. That's who he is. Satan is an outright thief. And we have to take that hard look again in our lives and ask, have I ever taken anything that wasn't mine? Then we kind of say in our head, well, that didn't cost much. They won't ever miss it. You know, this falls at work too, right? The storage closet, they've got plenty of supplies. I'll just take a couple pens or pencils. Take a box of paper clips. Are they yours? Did you pay for them? It tells what kind of heart we have at that point in time. It tells where we are. Listen, if you purposely took something that is not yours, it doesn't matter if it only costs 10 cents. You have given place to the devil in your life, in your heart. Luke 16:10. Listen to what the Bible says here. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. But he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Notice Jesus didn't say here, well, he may be unjust in much. Might be, could be, it's a possibility. No. He flat said, if you are unjust in the little things, then you will be, you are unjust in the big things. What Jesus is saying, putting it plain and simple, if you would steal something that costs 10 cents, then you have the propensity, the potential to steal something that is worth $10 million. Amen? That's what he's saying here. With God, stealing is stealing. It doesn't matter what the value is. It's a heart condition. Amen? That's what we need to understand with all these things. It's not about the amount. It's about what's in the heart. One major topic today that we see in the news, especially at schools, is bullying. Amen? We hear that all the time. We need to understand that bullying is a type of stealing. You say, "Preacher, you lost your mind again." Well, almost, but not in this case. Bullying is a type of stealing. We need to understand that when someone bullies someone else, they are stealing someone's dignity from them. They're stealing their reputation from them. That's the heart of bullying. It comes from the heart of Satan himself. Amen?